with God and relationship with myself. Is there a fourth relationship that one can have? Good. No. Those are the three relationships. You're going to say relationship with Satan. No, you're not supposed to have one. Okay? So those are the three possible relationships that one can have. So he comes here and he says, sometimes we do things that are good, but it's not always good to do. Depending on how we do it, it makes a big difference on if it is really considered good or bad. So he talks about these three relationships in three different things that were very important to a Jew, and they're very important to us, and God wants these things and he desires them from us. He starts first with giving, charitable deeds, and that he defines that to be the true relationship, a good relationship between you and the people around you. That's how he represents it. Is it good to give stuff or not, to be charitable, to help people out? Yeah or no? Yes, but it depends. Second, is he says, your relationship with God, that is represented in the word prayer. Is it good to pray or not? Yeah. Is it important or not? Yes. But is it always good? Depends. The third thing is he talks about fasting. And fasting is your relationship with yourself. Is it good to fast or not? Yeah. Is it important or not? Yeah, but it depends. Again, right? So let's dive into this and see what it is. Jesus, by the way, he's funny. He's really funny. You guys don't think that Jesus is funny, but he's funny. Sermon on the Mount is full of funny stuff. I'll give you a quick example. In chapter 7, for example, because we're going to talk about the funny stuff in this one, so, you know, you got to go to a different one. So chapter 7, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. It's hilarious. If you really picture this, Jesus is saying, you're like, oh, brother, that must hurt. What is it? There's a speck in your eye. Anyone here with a speck in their eye? No, because you're not going like this. Oh, what are you like? There's something in my eye. Can you see it? They don't do that, right? You don't have a speck in your eye. But if you have a speck in your eye, it bothers you. That must bother you. And the person who's saying this, the hilarious picture that Jesus is saying, is really funny. He says, that person who wants to help that person with the little tiny speck that you can't even see because it's so hard. You're like, you want to wash your eye? Like, I don't see it. You look, oh, it's all red and blurry, and everyone else can't see what that thing is. That person's got a big old plank, a wooden thing in their eye, and they're like, let me take out that speck from your eye. And they keep poking your eye. You don't want that person. He says, yes, it's important to take out the speck from the person's eye, but first, you gotta see. And in order to see, get that big piece of wood out of your eye so you can see that little speck, and then help them out. Don't leave the speck in their eye, but help them out. But first, take out your little piece of wood. I mean, big piece of wood, a plank in your own eye. Jesus is funny. He's trying to demonstrate about being judgmental and things like that. Here, he's really funny in this part. Chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. Take heed, meaning like really be careful, really watch out, really focus on this, that when you do charitable deeds, here's how not to do it. Have you ever seen this? Like, this is not how you do it. You don't want to do it like this. It's not going to go well. You know, certain things, certain tricks and stuff, people that like to do bikes and skateboarding. And sometimes, if you do it the wrong way, you're going to get hurt quite a bit. Here's how you don't do charitable deeds. Don't do it before men. By the way, from verse 1 to verse 18, the word Father gets repeated 10 times. It's important. The focus here is on God the Father. We're supposed to want Him to be pleased, not men to be pleased with what we do. The topic today is about doing the right things in the only three relationships that we can have with the right motive, not doing it just to do it. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Why? Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you go and want to give someone some money, and we'll get into how he gives a little bit of detail. When you go give them money, say, hey, here's money, guys. I'm giving this person money. Look at me. There's some money. Here you go. Open your hand. Let everyone see. Here you go. People are going to be like, wow, you gave them money. You got your reward. It's right there. You get nothing from the Father because you've wasted it on someone clapping for you. Then he gives a little more detail. He says, then, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, So that's your relationship with people. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. The word hypocrite gets repeated a lot. What's a hypocrite? You know, a hypocrite basically is someone who uses religion, uses the word of God, uses church, uses godly things to cover up their sinfulness. You know, a hypocrite also is, you know, if someone preaches something and then breaks it and doesn't do it or tells people about something. But if you really take that as the only definition of hypocrite and strict to that, we're all hypocrites, right? Is there a preacher that has never sinned? No, how about you? Have you ever sinned? Yeah. So are you a hypocrite? So we'd all be hypocrites. So that's not what God is meaning here. Hypocrite meaning using the word of God, we all sin, but not to preach things and then like deliberately be living in it and loving it and doing that. To fall, we all fall. But a true hypocrite is someone who uses godliness, uses church, uses these things to cover up all the dirt that's on the inside. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Now, a trumpet is a wind instrument, in case you guys didn't know. Now, anyone here plays a wind instrument? You do. What do you play? A real wind instrument, please. Not an accordion. Apologies, you know, I play the saxophone. That's a real wind instrument. Anyone here play a wind instrument? What do you guys play? Flute. Huh? Well, it is hard to get the sound out, but it's not loud like a saxophone. By the way, there's 5 different types of saxophones. I played 4 of them. The only other one is too big. I didn't get a hold of it. So, anyone here plays a trumpet? That's like the loudest of them. It is really loud. It only has 3 buttons, but it's so loud. I like the trumpet. You know which one is a weird one? The tuba. This is like this big old thing, and then this little head of a person, no matter how big they are, there's a little thing over there. Like, and the sounds are not pleasant. So my wife and I, we were on the cruise. So we discovered this area. We were in Puerto Rico, and we discovered this area that we go in, and then you could see the place. But we didn't. I don't think we knew. There's a tuba there. The cruise ships have a tuba. When someone is late, they want to call them. This really loud horn, and we didn't know it was right behind us. It was quite a startling experience. So here he's saying the trumpet, it's a wind instrument. It is loud. It is so loud. So what is he saying? He says he used the loudest instrument to say, hello, ba-ba-la-la. What's going on? Look at me, look at me. Don't miss. Oh, bum, blah, blah. And then you're like, okay, what's going on? What's going on? And then you look and then it says, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There's 2 places they love to show off. In the synagogue, church, and in the streets, outside. They want everyone to say, hello, I gave stuff. I gave money. I gave this. You're going to say, what are you talking about, man? None of us play the trumpet and whatever. This doesn't apply. Fine. You want me to modernize it for you? I will. Here's what it means. You go out on the street. You see someone homeless. You give them $1. You come home. Or on your smartphone, you go on Facebook. I gave a homeless person $1,000. You only give them $1, but $1,000. Oh, brother, you're so holy. Oh, sister, you are so amazing. Oh, I don't know, you're dripping oil of holiness. And it's like, that's exactly what it is. Or Facebook. No, we like Twitter, you know, which is like moment by moment. You're like, I am walking, approaching a homeless person. I have approached the homeless person. Hold on before I talk to you. Here is $1. No. What if you use it for alcohol or drugs or something? Let me walk you. I'm walking the homeless person to McDonald's. We went to McDonald's. I said, you may order anything, whatever you want, however you want it. You could say extra tomatoes, no onions, no whatever. And I gave them their full order and I paid for it, Twittering it. Or YouTube.
You get it captured on film and you put it on the internet. He says, don't do that. You've received your reward. That's what it's not about. And by the way, we laugh at this because it's ridiculous and it's hilarious. It happens. But we do it sometimes a little more subtle than that. But we want people to know, look at me. I am such a great giver. Look at me. I am the one that helps everyone. Look at me. This church wouldn't survive without my money and the effort and the time and the blah, 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 blah. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What is he trying to say here? He says, you can give all the money you want to people and to the church. You can give all your time to people and to the church. If it is not, it does not save you. You don't are not saved by your works, by your money, by any of that stuff. After you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you come and do these things as your works for rewards in heaven, if the motive is not to please your Father who's in heaven, if it is to please man, whoever man is that's important to you, you have received that reward from man. You get nothing from the Father. Well, how should we do it? You told us how not to do it. How should we do it? But when you do your charitable deed, a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let me tell you what this does not mean, okay? It doesn't mean you always put your money in your right pocket that you want to give as a charitable deed. Whenever you're going to put money, take money out for a charitable deed, you don't always tell your left hand, excuse me, can you go into your left pocket, please? Why? I can't tell you, because if I tell you, then I've already told you, you know what I'm going to do. So then you tell them to put that, and then while the left hand is distracted, you pull out your money from the right hand, from your right pocket, and give it. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, just in case someone tries to do this literally, that's not what it means. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's talking about your heart. It's talking about that it's not the purpose that everyone would know. And it doesn't mean that we have to be ridiculous. Some things have to be known. Some things, it's just hard to hide. But, and that's not wrong either. And I'll give you an example of how it's wrong and how it's good. What matters is that the heart's desire, the effort is that not that man would be happy with me, but that God would be pleased with this gift that is offered to him. And it's given in the form of something, whether it's time, whether it's in things, whether it's in monetary or money things, to help others that are in need of it. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Who do you want your reward from? If it's from man, if all you want is people to, you know, give you a plaque for the most giver, clap for you, whatever, give you a position, you've received that reward. It's worth nothing. But if you want the reward from God, receive it from God. Well, here he's saying that in our relationship with people, if you want it to be healthy and good, first thing that's wrong, do not let that relationship be a beneficial relationship in the sense that all you look, how you choose your friends, you choose them wisely in the sense that, what can I get out of this human being in front of me? You know, on the cruise, in our dinner table, we had a police officer, a banker, loans guy, and then a plumber. The plumber guy, I guess, gets in trouble sometimes. So he told the police guy, I need your number, because I may need your services later on. I found it to be kind of funny that he says that. That's not the type of relationship like, okay, so I need to have a police officer that's a friend, a lawyer that's a friend, a doctor that's a friend, a plumber. Plumber is really important, by the way. Ask me. You need a plumber that's a friend. You need, you know, you're like, you got, or, you know, like someone who has Disneyland gets for free to Disneyland, you know. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you're like, ooh, you get all friendly with certain people once they have this status and, ooh, they got good gold there. But that's not what it's about. It's not about what can I get out of someone else for me. It's about how can I bless the person in front of me, but bless them correctly. It doesn't mean money. Money is one part of the equation. It could mean your time. It could mean your efforts. It could mean just doing what you can to help someone out in whatever their need is. Let's say someone is filthy rich. And you say, brother, I need to be a blessing to you. Here's $10, okay? You're all right. They don't need it. That doesn't help them out. But let's say they are struggling with, their back hurts and they need someone to mow their lawn. $10 is not going to help them. But if you go mow their lawn for them, that's helpful. That's beneficial to them. That's the effort that you have done that's practical to help this person in front of you, to bless them with it. You should look into when you have a relationship with anyone is how can I be a blessing to them, not what can I get out of them. Now, I'll give you guys an example of public giving of money in a wrong sense and in a correct sense. So if you open up Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read quick because we need to come back to Matthew. That's our main focus. This is to illustrate. Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. They basically shared everything, and whoever had need, they spotted them. They helped them out. Now Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here, this guy went, sold everything he's got, took the money, and said to the apostles, here you go. Make this a blessing for people. Here, it's spoken of in a positive way. He told his whole land. He kept nothing out of it. Real estate is big. It's big money if you sell something. He took all that cash, put it, boom. Says, I don't want it. It's yours. Done. And it was amazing. People, man, spoke about, they're like, this is such a blessing that people are willing to do this from their heart. Then, this guy and his wife got a little jealous. Chapter 5. So this is a good example of publicly, it's known, because you can't hide it. It's like, you can't kind of like, how are you going to drag all this cash? It's in a cash form. And be like, okay, let me be subtle about this. You're probably like hauling like something. And be like, whoosh, all this cash is coming out. You can't be subtle about it. So he did it, but his heart was not like, hey, hello, excuse me, blow a trumpet, I'm walking in, thank you very much. And then he does that. That's not what he did. Now, this husband and wife, but a certain man named Ananias, in chapter 5, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. He sold something. He took some of the cash, pocketed it. His wife is aware of what happened. He came and brought the rest of the money and gave it to the apostles, and he laid it at their feet. Is there anything wrong with the story so far? No. Is it his right to keep some of it or not? Sure. Could he keep all of it if he wants to or not? He can. Is it a sin? There's no sin in that. But he decides he wants to give. He wants to be a blessing, right? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to me? That's not what he said. To lie to who? To the Holy Spirit. You're not messing with me, man. You're messing with God. I don't care if you give me money or not. You're coming here, you're playing a game on God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Here's what he did. He came, he says, I love the Lord so much. I know there's a lot of people in need here. So, glory be to God. I sold the possession and I brought all of it. I wouldn't leave a penny, man. Everything.
I brought it all, okay? It's right here. Take it, give it. They need it. I don't need it. I have my wife. I'm all right. Just here it is.
He said, basically, he was saying that this is all. I'm giving you all. He's trying to get the same thing because everyone's like, oh, Joseph gave everything. He gave everything. And this guy wants everyone to say, Ananias and Sapphira gave everything. While it remained, was it not your own? Peter said, why you gotta lie? It was yours. You didn't have to sell it. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? After you sold it, you have all the cash. Do whatever you want with it. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. He dropped dead right then and there. Now, I can assure you that if this was to happen any time a believer lies, I think we wouldn't lie too much, right? But God doesn't do that. This was in the beginning, and here they're lying straight to God, to the Holy Spirit, and they're coming and publicly doing that. God wanted to put fear in the church. And you know, God is loving, and he's letting us go, but he keeps knocking. He wants to rebuke us, and many times we don't want to repent of the lies and all the things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? You're testing the Holy Spirit. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. She dropped dead. They took her, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Two examples. People sold possession. One gave in the right way with the right motives. One gave with the wrong motives. I really pray that in the first relationship that you and I have, relationship with others, that it's not this leech relationship where I want to suck things out of people, where I am only their friend just because. You? Yep, I can get something out of you. You? I can get something out of you. You? You're a junior high student, high school student, or a college student. You're starving. You're broke. You're broke as a joke. I don't need to be your friend. When you have status, we'll talk. Not good, guys. We need to have a relationship where we want to be a blessing to others, but as we're being a blessing, it needs to be with pure motives. And that is that we want the Father to be the one who rewards us. That we want him to be pleased with us, whether we could do it in secret or if it has to be open, that it's not so open with a trumpet and all this extra jazz that comes with it. The next part is prayer, and that's my relationship with God. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Here's how not to do it. They love to stand where? Two places, the same two places they like. Synagogue, church, streets. Which kind of the streets? Corners of the streets, because you hit all areas there. It's nice. You get seen well. What do? They stand there in the synagogues or in the corners of the streets and they pray. And oh, how many prayers are so not pleasing to God. Some people pray. Father, I thank you for as it is written in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, you went a little deeper. Some people, you know, trying to preach in their quote verses, like the people afterward, like, wow, brother, that took an hour. You quoted verses. You know verses really well. And then John 3, say, wow, man, this is going to take a while, isn't this? You know, and they're just showing off their biblical knowledge and doing. It's not prayer. It's not a show off to man. It's your relationship with God, not with man. Some other people use prayer as a sobbing session. Or like, you know, a little salt and pepper on the, Lord, I thank you. You saved me from death, from that cold that I had. You were just sneezing. Yeah, but didn't I had to rub my nose. It was red, man. I felt I was going to die. And some people use it to, like, you know, give punches to people around them. Lord, thank you for only you stood by me. Everyone else doesn't care about me, doesn't ask about me. Even Paul himself said, let it not be counted to them. Only you stood by me. And we give it some verses. And we're really trying to do, like, oh, you should have asked about me, man. You should have. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. That's standing at the corners trying to get attention. It's my relationship with God. It is me conversing with God, not conversing with people so they can hear what I'm saying and whether say, good job on that quotation of the Bible and the eloquence of your prayer. You know how to pray to the Father, approach Him correctly, the Son, approach Him correctly, and the Holy Spirit, approach Him correctly. Wow, and you pray in the correct order and whatever. It's not a science. It's conversation between you and God. It's not about self-sobbing, self-centeredness, and upset with people, and upset with things, upset with circumstances. That is not what prayer is about. Prayer is about you speaking to God, speaking your heart, conversing with Him, just like you'd converse with anyone else that you care for and you care about. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, so get in the room, close the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What's he saying here? He says, your motive needs to be prayer to God, prayer that you are conversing with God. It's not about you. It's not about you want people to notice how good you pray or how awesome you are or how you've survived this supposed disaster that you went through or whatever it is, or this trial. It's about you praying to God sincerely from your heart. Some people are going to say, aha, I knew it. I knew that praying out loud is wrong. We should never do it. That's what it says here. It says, go into your room. Who else is in your room? And lock up your door and pray in secret. I knew it. We should be secret prayers, closet prayers. That's not what it's talking about. Why? Because here, I'll share with you one verse about public prayer. One, there's a lot, but I'll just share with you one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, doing what? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It didn't say in rooms, closed rooms. It says everywhere. Now, how are they praying? Lifting up holy hands. So it's pretty obvious that they're praying without wrath and doubting, meaning they pray with a clear conscience, not living in the sin of wrath, the sin of lack of faith, of doubting, and they pray openly before God. What's he trying to say here? He's saying, if you don't have your quiet time of prayer with the Lord, sincere relationship with God, you have no place praying out loud, because that's fake. You're trying to represent something that you don't have. You're trying to cover up a supposed relationship you have with God which doesn't exist, because you don't spend time with Him in prayer. He's saying, look at your motives. It's not about people clapping for you when your relationship with God. You need to fix that. It needs to be a sincere relationship between you and God, praying to Him and speaking to Him from all your heart. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Keep repeating it and repeating it. I'm going to wear Him out. That's my approach with God. I'm just going to wear Him out.
be like,
are we there yet? 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 You're like, ah. Oh. You put on headphones and then let them say whatever they want. You know, that's not how God works. It's a sincere relationship. We're not there approaching a God who can't stand us, that we have to weaken him by enough repetition, putting enough people out there in the Tahrir Square that will drive him out. That does not work with God, okay? It doesn't work like that. You could do anything that you want. But what you need to do is just go speak to him your heart. He is your Father who loves you, who desires to give you. He just wants to hear your voice. So approach him simply, sincerely, from your heart, and just tell him what's on your heart. That's exactly what he says, right? Therefore, do not be like them. Why? For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Before you even say it, he already knows it. He already wants to give it to you. He just wants to hear your voice. He just wants to hear you ask. He loves hearing your voice. The second relationship that we have is our relationship with God, and it needs to be right. It needs to be done right. The third relationship is the relationship with ourselves, and that's fasting. In verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Look sad. With a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. I don't know how they do that, but they do it. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Whoa. What's wrong with you, brother? You can't tell. Hold on. I need something to lean on. Help me out. I need a chair. Why? My sugar is low. What's going on? Are you diabetic? No. My sugar is low. Why? I'm fasting. I haven't eaten for 3 days. And it may have been just only 2 hours, you know. But I haven't eaten for 3 days. Look at me. Like, oh, man. But I, you know. Because God is important. He's really important to me in my life. That they may appear to men to be fasting, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. You've got your reward. That's it. Hey, they clap for you. You fasted. Good job. Is that what you want? But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Don't even look tired, even if you're exhausted. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But to your, so everyone should look at you and be like, oh, you look just like the normal person yesterday. And you may have not eaten for like 14 days. But to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Fasting. Fasting is a relationship between us and ourselves. It talks about self-discipline. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fasting, Jesus Christ came and was asked about organized fasting. He said, you know, should we do like, you know, this fasting like, you know, once a year, twice a year, that kind of thing, you know, like some people went and complained. Two groups of people, actually. In chapter 9, you just flip a couple of pages, verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? But your disciples do not fast. It's hard, man. We don't fast a little bit. We fast often. We have set fasting times. Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. If you have a wedding going on and it's like party theme, And there's lots of good food, lots of good stuff. You're not going to be like, okay, today is a, that's a day you skip fasting, okay? You just go and enjoy and indulge in that nice food. You know, it's like someone goes on a cruise and says, I'm on a diet. No one does it. Even if you go in there thinking it, it doesn't happen. You're going to go, you will gain weight, I promise you, okay? Some people maybe a little bit, some people maybe a lot, like, you know. But anyways, so, but it's weird. I'm not eating anything. All these buffets are in front of you. All this nice food and delicacies. You're like, I'm not eating. Why? I am on a diet. You know you're not. You wouldn't have come on the cruise if that's what you wanted. It's not the appropriate time. And then he likens it. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. He says, you get this unshrunk thing, and there you have this thing that's already pre-shrunk, and it's old, and you use a little hole there. You like, you take this little unshrunk thing, you tie it together, you fit it right, just right, perfect, and then you go wash it, like, ay. It pulls, it makes a tear, it doesn't fit. You can't do that. If it's old, you use old. Then he likes something else. Nor do they put new wine into old wine skins, or else the wine skin break. The wine is spilled, and the wine skins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Fasting is not about, okay, it's this time of the year, or these two times of the year, let's do it. There's not, no. Find me something like that in the New Testament. You won't find it. What's fasting about? Fasting is about, some fasting is voluntary, where someone is in need to have self-discipline, self-control with themselves, and also which will lead them into a deeper relationship with God. And they come and they pray, and it's not just fasting alone. Just fasting means you take away something that you physically need, and you don't do it. And you teach yourself self-discipline during that. And as you fast and you do that, you go and you pray for God to help you with something, or like a tough situation that you're in, tough circumstances, a trial. You go and you beg before God. There's other fastings that's involuntary, and I'll show you both, and they're both really cool. In Acts, but don't lose chapter 6, because we're coming back to it for a second, and for a little bit. Acts chapter 6. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. From verse 33. I'm sure you guys all know the story. Paul was there on the ship. The ship is being wrecked. It's like torn to pieces, and they're going to die. And so everyone was fasting. Like, it's kind of scary when, you know, you're going to die. It's not an easy thing to go through, literally, here, there. And as day was about to dawn, verse 33, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. He said, it's been 14 days. That's why I use the word 14. 14 days, you haven't eaten anything, nothing at all. So you need to eat. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And that's pretty, you know, awesome that he says that. He says this in the middle of what? There's waves going this way, waves going that way, wind going this way, the ship, a piece of it is flying out that way, a piece of it is flying out this way. And he says, not even a hair is, yeah, because I lost it all. It was already standing and then it's gone before my whole feet. No, I'm kidding. That's not what happened. He says, there's no hair that will come. It's scary. When the sea roars, even cruise ships struggle. It is not, that's not a place I want to be. Not on sea when things are not very easy. And he says, just eat, enjoy. You need some strength. You need some nourishment to be able to handle this. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. So he said, I'm going to be an example. I already fasted for 14 days. I prayed to God. God appeared to me. God assured me that we are going to be safe, not just me alone, but every single person on this ship. So I need you to rejoice, but I need you to eat, because you're going to need some strength to get off this ship, to go to shore and be safe. So I'll be an example. He took bread, gave thanks for it, says, thank you, God. I mean, who really would really thank in those circumstances? But he did. He was an example. He wasn't all panicked and whatever because he's going to die, because he knows he's not going to die. Why? Circumstances don't say it. But God said it. He gave thanks, broke, and he started eating. What did that do to the others? Then they were all encouraged. He encouraged them by being an example. And also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. A lot of people. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So this is an example of fasting when a person is in trouble and needs help. They go and they fast, self-discipline, and they say, Lord, I beg you. God answers, they start eating. It's not like, well, I already said I'm going to fast for like 15 days. No, if he answers at day 14, just eat at day 14. Doesn't have to be some set rules or whatever. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just going to read you a list, and then my main verse is verse 27. From verse 22. Here Paul is talking about the sufferings that he's been through. Every time I read this, I feel I'm not a Christian. Because he didn't complain any of this stuff. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundantly. So this is where it starts. Labors. That's a lot of stuff. More abundantly. In stripes, above measure. You know, getting beat up and whipped and scourged. In prisons, more frequently. I don't think it's happened to anyone here. In deaths, often. That's quite disturbing. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Yeah, that's 40 stripes minus 39. Make it 40. But, I mean, it's like, seriously, 5 times this happened to him. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Does that happen to anyone here? And all this, he's not complaining. Beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They threw stones at him to kill him. And they thought he was actually dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We only read about one of them in Acts 27 right now. But this happened to him 3 times. I would never hit sea after the first time, you know. If people go into an elevator, something goes wrong, they never, ever, ever step into not that elevator, but any elevator again. They'll go up to 90 stories if they have to on barefoot. But he did it and he kept doing it because he's in God's will. A night and a day I have been in the deep. That's scary. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Meaning, if I'm among Christians, there's false ones, i.e. I'm in trouble. If I'm among non-Christians, I'm in trouble. If I'm in land, I'm in trouble. If I'm in the wilderness, I'm in trouble. If I'm in the sea, I'm in trouble. Is there any place you're not in trouble? Not really. And everyone is coming after me. Wow. Okay, let's come to the next one. In weariness and toil. Wow, that sounds exhausting. Yeah, it is. In sleeplessness, often. Have you ever been, not get enough sleep? We're grouchy after what? One night of not such good sleep. This happened to him often. In hunger and thirst. Don't get me started on the hunger and thirst. Someone was commenting yesterday, we'll leave names out of the equation, that they don't want to be around certain people when they're hungry. Why? Grouchy, grouchy, grouchy. And when they're thirsty, grouchy, grouchy, grouchy. You feel like, I'm going to go. I will pay for food. I will give you. What do you want? I will give it, you know. In hunger and thirst. But then comes our word. In fastings, how often? Often. In cold and nakedness. Man, these are not circumstances that anyone could live in. You know, if you meet someone from Sudan and ask them, how is it over there? They say, it's good, except for there's an issue with electricity sometimes. Right? It's not that bad. Because cold and nakedness, hunger and thirst, sleeplessness, weariness and toil, wow. And what do? We just complain. I can't believe it that I'm going through this. So the part that says in hunger and thirst, comma, in fastings, often. Here, Paul, is he hungry or not? He is. Is he thirsty or not? He's thirsty. Does he have access to food or water or not? No. Does he complain? No. Did he die of hunger or thirst? Nope, wasn't the cause of his death. And that's what keeps him. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, anything that you need, will be added unto you. He says, so I know I'm not going to die of hunger. It just won't happen, because my God would never do that to me. I know I'm not going to die of thirst, but I know that I'm hungry. That I know. And I know that I'm thirsty. I have a few ways to look at it. One is to be a grouch and make sure no one ever wants to be around me when I'm hungry or thirsty. It may work. It may make them give me food and drink to quiet my grouchiness. Or I can just complain. Oh, what is it? No, that was my stomach. We could complain. Or we could say, you know what? I don't have food. I don't have drink. Wait a minute. Isn't that what happens when a person fasts? Well, since I don't have access to them, rather than complaining, why don't I turn it into an involuntary fasting session? Why don't I turn this into a thanksgiving to God where I ask Him, Lord, I'm going to have self-discipline. I'm going to give You thanks. I'm going to praise You for my circumstances. And how often was He hungry and thirsty? Well, it says, and in hunger and thirst, comma, in fastings, often. Meaning, there's a lot of times where He involuntarily had no access to food and drink. And He often also includes that He did some voluntary, like He did on that ship when they were shipwrecked. They had food, but He didn't eat until He heard from God. Then He ate. How is your relationship with yourself? How is my relationship with myself? Is it full of hypocrisy, or is it full of tradition brought in by man to tell me when to fast and when not to fast? Or is it about, whether it's voluntary or involuntary, the purpose is the glory of God? Guys, we need to fix our relationship with each other. It needs to be a relationship where we bless others. We don't need to have a penny to do that. We just need to have love. We need to fix our relationship with God, where we need to pray to Him, where our motive is not to make others hear us, but that our motive would be our love for God and to spend time with Him. It starts in our bedroom and it continues everywhere else. We need to fix our relationship with ourselves where it's not man-centered, where we want people to see how much we suffer and how much we have self-control, but that God would see that we are desperate before Him and that we desire Him. There's a guy that did all three. He's a Pharisee. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. They said, man, we're so good. That they were righteous. They're like, we're not just so good, we're so righteous. The oil is dripping. And despised others. And when they look at everyone else, like, what filthy people. How could these people come to church? How could they live with themselves? How? Two men went up to the temple to pray. Two men went and they did what? Relationship between them and God. They went for the same thing. It's called prayer. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank You that I... Here's what he's saying. In the synagogue, that's where he's at. In the temple, boom. God, I thank You. For I, hold on one second, let me give myself a hug for that one. I'm so good. And I despise others. I'm so righteous. That's why he gave the example, right? Two men, when he says, I thank You that I am not like other men. There's not, wow, Lord, You couldn't create like just one more man like me? Like, that's it? I'm it? I'm the symbol of men in the world? I thank You that I am not like other men. What are they? Oh, men are bad. They're extortioners. I don't even know what that means. No, I'll tell you what extortioners means. They use violence with people. They kidnap people. They are very violent type people. So he says, because I am not violent, I'm such a good man. The second reason I am such a good man is I'm not unjust. I'm so fair. I just like, you know, I always would like to cause fairness among people. The third thing why I'm so good is I'm not an adulterer. Oh no, sexual immorality. Mm-mm-mm. No way. Or even as this tax collector. And he points at the tax collector. So I told you, God, why I thank you for me. Because I don't do these three things. And I'm not like that dude over there. That I don't even want to talk about him. I'm just going to even call him by name. He's just a tax collector. But here's what I do, Lord. I fast twice a week. I partake of organized fasting. It's twice a week. It's on the same exact 2 days of the week. And I fast, and everyone knows I fast. Why? Because they look at my countenance. I mess up my face bad, man. So you could tell. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I don't give tithes of my money. I don't give tithes of my net versus what I actually, you know, of everything that I get or what I owe. You know, some people, they take taxes previously. He says, no, I go for the full amount. And I take taxes, I take the tithes out of that before they take taxes out on my full amount of money. But I don't just do it on money, on everything that I own. So if I've, you know, plant a field, I tax that. I mean, I not tax it, I tithe that. So here he's talking about the three relationships we talked about, but he's a hypocrite. He's hiding the sin that's in his heart by his fake religion. He says, I'm praying. Look at me, I'm standing here. Look. And I pray so eloquently. Look at me, I give to people. Look at me, I fast, and I do it twice a week. You know, in the Old Testament, not New Testament, in the Old Testament, God asked the people to fast only one day a year. He says, see, I'm so even holier than your law, Lord. I fast twice a week. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He couldn't even lift up his head, but beat his breast. He went like this, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why did he go like this here? Because he says, my problem is right here. It's in my heart. He beat on his heart. He says, my heart is sinful. That's why I can't look up to you, God. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And the tax collector, merciful, and then I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, meaning he became saved, rather than the other one, than the other, which is the Pharisee here. He wouldn't even identify his title. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. It's not guaranteed. It can't be fully insured. You can lose it. But what shall we do? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Put it in a place that is fully guaranteed, fully insured, cannot be tampered with. Nothing will be lost of it at all. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The real question is where's your treasure and my treasure? And that tells us, answers the question about where is your heart and my heart? And to really know it and examine that, it's examined by knowing how is my relationship, my three possible relationships that I have. How is my relationship with people? If all I want is I need stuff, help me. If all I want is to get things out of people, there's going to be moth, there's going to be rust. It will be destroyed. It's not lasting. But if it's about how can I be a blessing to others? How can I make them love the Lord more? How can I practically help them with things that they practically need now? Then my treasure is in heaven, means my heart is in heaven. No one can take that away from you. Your Father who sees in secret will come and he will reward you. How is my relationship with God? Is there one or not? And if there isn't, we need to give him our life and start a relationship with him. It starts at home, alone with him, and it comes out in front of people in a sincere way. If all my purpose is to have people be wowed by my prayers, then I am not this, my treasure is here on earth. But if all my purpose is to praise God and speak with God and be a blessing among people as one converses with God, then your treasure is in heaven. No one can take that reward from you. How is your relationship and my relationship with myself? If all it is I want people to say, wow, top notch. My treasure is on earth. My heart is on earth. But if it's about God, I want to have discipline. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit within me. I want to have self-control so that I may please you and glorify you. Then my treasure is in heaven and my heart is in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you also see right through us. So we pray for our motives at this time. We pray for our motives as it comes in these three possible relationships that we can have. We pray for our motives as we have a relationship with each other, that the motive would be to glorify you as we become a blessing to others around us, really by presenting you to them and being practical in how we serve others and serve each other in the way that you want us to be. Father, we pray for our relationship with you and the motive behind it, that it wouldn't be about a desire to be exalted by man, but the desire would be to please your heart, to converse with you, to realize that you are our Father and that you love us and that you enjoy hearing our voice and that we would converse with you. Help us be real. Help us be sincere and not fake a relationship with you. Father, we pray with our relationship with ourselves. It's amazing that Paul wrote that he says, I don't even care about my own evaluation of myself, because even in that, I could be fooled by myself. But what I really care is about your evaluation of me. Lord, we pray that the motives in how we deal with ourselves is not to receive glory from man, but that is to become more fruitful in you, to come to you with desperation in time of need, to come to you voluntarily and involuntarily with a humble heart before you, a heart that desires your glory and your majesty in our lives. Pray for blessing and fruit for these words for all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.